Dear Lord, we pray that as we approach this part of the Gospel of Mark, that we would learn from the example of your life more about who you are and your authority on earth and in heaven. And we just pray that these words would be encouraging and convicting. Lord, help me to speak in a way that is honoring to you, and not my own words, but for the meanings of Scripture. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we are now in the book of Mark. We have been for a while. And we're starting chapter 2. So if you turn with me to Mark chapter 2. And our section today is verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And it says this: "And when he," Jesus, "had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered there, so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And being unable to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof over where he was. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the mat where the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Child, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes, who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, 'Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and pick up your mat and walk"? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your mat, and go to your home.' And he got up and immediately picked up the mat and went out before everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We've never seen anything like this.'" As we read this section, we meet five different groups of people. We meet the crowd. Jesus is in the story. The paralytic and his friends, I'm kind of grouping them together, and the scribes. Up to this point in Mark, in previous chapters or parts of the book, I know we've only gone through the first chapter, Mark has demonstrated Jesus' authority over several different areas. He's demonstrated his authority over demonic forces, disease, and nature. And today we will see his authority to forgive sins. Five points. The nuisance of the crowd, and that's verses 1 through 2. The faith of the cripple, verses 3 through 5. The thoughts of the scribes, verses 6 through 7. The authority and forgiveness of the Savior, verses 8 through 11. And finally, the reaction of the crowd, verse 12. So first, the nuisance of the crowd. So to set the context, Jesus is coming back to Capernaum. Capernaum is where his very public side of his ministry really began, where he was preaching. It's where he drew some of his first disciples from, Simon and Andrew, or Peter and Andrew. And it was a large trading hub with a Roman garrison there and a tax center. And it sat on the northwest side of Galilee. So a lot of the trading routes would pass directly through there. Very busy, bustling town. If you wanted to get to Jerusalem from the north, you would have to go through there, inevitably. And if you're going from Jerusalem to the north, you would have to go through there as well. So Jesus kind of uses Capernaum for the base of his operations, a launching point, if you will, to his ministry throughout Galilee. It's probable that he stayed at Peter and Andrew's house when he was in Capernaum. And Jesus spends between like a year and a year and a half, not exactly sure the exact amount of time, in the very visible public ministry throughout Galilee. And it was kind of known that this was his base of operations, because if you look in verse 2, it says, it was heard that he was at home. This place was his home. And the phrase in verse 1, where it says several days afterward, it refers to kind of an indefinite period of time, sustained, a notable amount of time. It might have been weeks, it might have been months, somewhere in there. So he'd been gone a while. And if we look back at the context, we see why. Look back at chapter 1, verses 36 through 39, and it says, "And Simon and the companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go elsewhere to the towns nearby, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for.' And he went preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out the demons." Look at verse 45, and for context, we're skipping over. There was a leper that Jesus healed. And basically, Jesus tells the leper, "Hey, be quiet that I healed you. Go to Jerusalem like you're supposed to." But verse 45, "But he," the leper, "went out and began to proclaim it freely that he was healed, and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in desolate areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." Basically, Jesus had been so encumbered by the crowds that he was searching for some solitude and he needed to spend some time away from his base of operations, this busy trading hub, so that he could do what he set out to do, which was to preach the word, to preach a message, the message of the gospel, of faith and repentance. And so eventually it did die down. And he returns home. Verse 2. "And many were gathered there together," probably Peter and Andrew's house, "so that there was no longer any room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them." So even his time away, it wasn't enough. When he came back, immediately packed, sold out if he was selling tickets. Everyone had learned that he was home. And Jesus, he had immense compassion on the people, as we've already seen. He's everywhere he goes, we don't ever see him say no to healing someone. Not as of yet. And so he's really compassionate upon the crowd, and it's preventing him from doing what he wants to do. And yet, despite the crowd, four men refused to let that stop them. Look at point number 2, the faith of the cripple, verses 3 through 5. Verse 3, "And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men." These four men and their friend had heard that Jesus was home. And it is notable that all three synoptic gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, mention this particular account and seemingly mention this particular man in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. So we have a paralytic, and really, what a picture. What a picture. Here's a man who is likely a paraplegic or a quadriplegic. He can do nothing of himself. It seems that he's an adult, and whether that paralysis happened early on in his life or later on in his life, he's had a significant amount of time where he could not care for himself. He is dead weight. You know, a while back, my brother and I were trying to see if we could carry each other in a fireman's carry. So we'd have someone lie on the ground, they'd be completely limp, and we'd try and get them on our backs. And we failed. we failed. But that's why there's four guys there. This guy is dead weight. He can't do anything, and he needs four grown men to carry him on a mat to Jesus. Okay. And like I said, what a picture. We are spiritual dead weight before we are saved. There is, when it comes to forgiveness, we can't do anything of ourselves. We cannot. Look at verse 4 real quick. And it says, and being unable to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof over where he was. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the mat where the paralytic was lying. So they try and get in the house. It's packed. And the crowd doesn't seem to care. You know, it's likely at this point in time, as Jesus is preaching the word, that he's probably also already healed some people. Don't know that for sure, but it's likely. And yet, this crowd doesn't seem to care. They're not like, oh, make way for the paralytic man. Clearly, he wants to get to Jesus so he can be healed. No, no, no. No compassion. No compassion. And so, these four men and their friend, he's dead. They're desperate. They go up onto the roof, and the roofs of that time were made of ash, mortar, various other things, mud, kind of rolled together in a hardened kind of mixture, and then stone slabs put on top. So they go up to the roof, and they literally begin to dig. And I kind of guess where Jesus is based on, they saw in the room, okay, he's over there, we're going to dig here. And you could imagine Jesus sitting there teaching, and all of a sudden some dust kind of falls on his head. And everybody's like, what's going on? Someone's digging through the roof. And this is kind of embarrassing, too. If you think about it, if you're these four friends, you're basically ruining someone's house. And you're going to have to pay for it or help them rebuild it. And could they not have waited until Jesus was finished speaking or he was in a less crowded area? Hey, Jesus, we've got our friend over here. I know you just finished. We could heal him and as you're walking out. No, they didn't do that. They couldn't wait. Couldn't wait. And, I mean, there's one reason why. Despite his physical condition, I believe that the paralytic man saw himself first and foremost as spiritually disabled, not physically disabled. For him, there was a more immediate need than his disability. He was a sinner under the penalty of eternal death. So Jesus, seeing that they've lowered this man down, says in verse 5, and Jesus, seeing their faith, their friend's faith and the paralytic man's faith, said to the paralytic, child. In Luke, it says friend. It's very compassionate, very endearing. Your sins are forgiven. It seems that these men had believed the message that Jesus had been preaching throughout Galilee to this point, and that Jesus' forgiveness of their friend demonstrated the sincerity of their faith. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, several of the other teachers have mentioned it. It says, now after John had been delivered up into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I think an application for us could be that more urgency is needed in your spiritual life than you often put to your physical life. You know, we're often so tempted to care about our physical needs and we lose the urgency of our spiritual needs. And all of us begin with a great spiritual need of the forgiveness of our sins. And this man realized it and knew it. And it superseded his ability to walk, his ability to eat, his ability to take care of himself. So these friends, they show really the right response to Jesus. But then we see this response of the spiritual leaders, the religious leaders, if you will. And this is point number three, the thoughts of the scribes, verses 6 through 7. Verse 6 says, "But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" And so these scribes, they weren't just regular people. You know, we see in a parallel passage, Luke 5:17, it says, "And there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem." And so, you know, scribes, Pharisees, teachers. Scribes could belong to different sects, if you will. You could be a scribe of the Pharisees, a scribe of an independent sect. And so, if you were a scribe, you wrote down the traditions of the sect that you belonged to. And these just happened to be scribes from the sect of the Pharisees. And so they come to hear Jesus teach from all around. And it seems that they had come to evaluate Jesus, like others had done to John the Baptist. And we see that in John chapter 1, verse 19. And so these scribes, they hear what Jesus has said, "You know, child, your sins are forgiven." And their first thoughts are theological alarm bells. Say, wait a second. They rightly say to themselves, "Who can forgive sins but God?" That is a true statement. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They at least knew something that many today do not understand. No man can find forgiveness from sins apart from God. We have lots of cheap imitations out there. Lots of them. And yet we know in a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 9, verse 4, that they had ill intent. 9, verse 4, it says, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?'" And so it seems that their purpose was not to preserve the holiness of God, but to disprove Jesus and his authority and preserve their own authority. They thought their minds were hidden from Jesus, but they weren't. Look at point number four, the authority and forgiveness of the Savior, verses 8 through 11. In Mark 2:8 says this, "Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, 'Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts?'" And so as they debated in their heads, Jesus gives them immediate proof of his divinity. He reads their thoughts. They should have known from this that he was divine. You know, we see in many passages, but just as an example, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7. "Yahweh said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart.'" And so Jesus responds in a way that the scribes cannot refute. Look at verse 9 through 11. "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your bed and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your mat, and go to your home." Both the ability to forgive sins and to heal a paralytic man are beyond men. So the question here is not which is easier. They're both impossible. No. The question is instead, which is easier to verify? Which is easier to verify? If I said to one of you, "Your sins are forgiven," and I said it with authority as if I was the one, you know, forgiving your sins. I would never do that, by the way. But There is no way on the outside to verify the validity of that statement. I can't say that and look at you and be like, okay, I see it now. You know, sins are forgiven. But if a paralyzed man is healed, then that is immediately apparent. Immediately apparent. And so Jesus doesn't contradict the scribes here. He doesn't say that only God can... He doesn't contradict that only God can forgive sins. He instead gives immediate proof of his divinity and the effectual nature of the healing. The paralyzed man gets up, walks away, praising God as he left. And this emphasizes something seen throughout Scripture, that there is only one who can bridge the gap between man and God. Jesus does this humbly. Notice that he uses the title Son of Man. That title can mean a couple different things. It has some implications of the Messiah in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. But it also has the idea of humanness, the humanity of Christ. And so Jesus uses this title with both implications sitting there. He's referring to his humanity in general. He's emphasizing his humanity while humbly asserting his divine power and authority. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." You know, as we look at this, realize that often our forgiveness of others is partial. Doesn't echo the full restoration we see from God, like we see in this passage, demonstrated with this paralytic man. Jesus didn't say to him, you know, "You're healed," and then he kind of just, "My back," you know. He wasn't half healed. "Oh, my foot is still a little numb." No, he's completely healed. He pops up and he picks up his bed, which four men were just carrying, and he walks out. He says, "Bye, guys, I'm going home." God's restoration is complete. That's an implication of his forgiveness. God's forgiveness reconciles you to God. You are in a better relationship with God than you were beforehand. Amen. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 19 says this: "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and he has committed us to the word of reconciliation." So this paralytic man, he walks out praising. But what do the crowds do when they see this? What do the crowds do? And so five, and finally, the reaction of the crowd. Verse 12 says, "And he got up and immediately picked up the mat and went out before everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" The word there, all amazed, they were awestruck. They're like, minds blown. We don't know what's going on here. And the sad part about this is we see from other parallel passages that the crowd still viewed Jesus as a man. In Matthew 9, verse 8, it says, "But when the crowd saw this, they were afraid and glorified God." Right reaction, right? Good reaction so far. "Who had given such authority to men." They missed it. The crowds had superficial human faith. They did not have the same faith as the paralytic man and his friends. Superficial. They believed in the miracles because they saw the miracles. They did not believe in Jesus' message to repent. In fact, as we saw earlier, the size of the crowds were a hindrance to his ministry. And they took away the wrong things from his messages. And this is something that many of the teachers here throughout the last couple months have already kind of emphasized, that the miracles were a confirmation of divine authority and not the purpose of its exercising. The miracles are a confirmation of divine authority, but not the purpose of its exercising. And we see this in John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man," there's that title again, "will give to you, for on him the Father God set his seal." And so in this passage, this historical event illustrates something that Jesus emphasizes throughout his ministry, and it's very punchy here in Mark, very evident in Mark. He wants to emphasize it, that Jesus is either God or blasphemer. Divine from heaven or else mad. There is no in-between with Jesus. He leaves no gray areas or room for interpretation. You cannot call Jesus just a good teacher. You must either believe that he is tempting you into the grave sin of idolatry, or that he has authority and gracious willingness to forgive your sins. And that's all I have for you guys. So, I will pray real quick, and then we'll split out to our groups. Dear Lord, thank you for this time together before your word, as you've demonstrated through this Gospel of Mark the authority of Jesus and how he so wisely demonstrates that authority even in the midst of crowd and unbelieving leadership that will eventually seek to kill him. Lord, we pray that we would just have the kind of forgiveness for others that you have forgiven of us. And I pray that if there are some here who have not been forgiven, that you would give them the faith that you gave this paralytic man and his friends, that they would seek you urgently. Praise things in your son's name. Amen.